Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read this passage from verse 5 down to verse 11, although it's particularly verses 9 to 11 that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we begin. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, Lord God, we do thank you for all of your goodness to us. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that, Lord God, you've made to abound towards us. We thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual gift in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord God, you have given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Lord God, you've given us all that we need so that we can live lives here on earth, lives that are pleasing to you, life in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that life, that spiritual life, is found in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that, Lord God, lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit so that he can reveal your word to us and interpret these scriptures to our hearts and to give us understanding. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this day. We pray that he will come, move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds and teach us the things that, Lord God, we need to know and understand this day. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, you'll recall last time we began to look at what this passage says about the person who is saved, the person who is truly born again of God's Holy Spirit, who walks or lives, as it puts it here, according to the Spirit, verses 4 and 5. He lives according to the Spirit. That person, it says in verse 5, sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. He's alive spiritually, as it says in verse 6. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, of course, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And I've just quoted that verse from John's Gospel and chapter 10, where Jesus says in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So the true Christian believer, the person who is genuinely saved, born again of God's Holy Spirit, he's spiritually alive. He's alive in the Spirit. He has peace with God. He's been reconciled to God. And he's able to live his life to please God. Okay, these were the things that we were thinking about last time. Now, this morning, I want to draw your attention to verses 9 to 11. And I want us to consider what these verses tell us about the Christian believer. What he is and what he has now here in this life, and what will certainly happen to him on that day when God completes the good work that he's begun in him. And what we need to understand from the start is that these things are true of every believer, not just certain special Christians, whoever they might be, not just to those who've had some kind of second blessing, whatever that might be. This is true. These things are true of every genuine believer. You, if you're saved, and me too. Okay, so the first thing we're told here in verse 9 is that the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. And as I say, that is true of every believer from the moment of conversion. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer from the moment of conversion. Notice what it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Not saved, in other words. If you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, you're not saved. It's as simple as that. Every true believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Whatever their age, whatever the level of understanding, whatever the level of maturity, the believer is born of God's Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within his heart. Now, it is true that the Bible speaks of greater experiences of the Holy Spirit which a believer may seek. For example, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is an endowment with power. If we turn to Acts chapter 1, just read there verses 4 to 8. Being assembled together with them, he, that is Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there is this baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is an endowment with power. And then if you were to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says there, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, or go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, is what that verse is telling us we need to do. So there are greater and deeper experiences of the Holy Spirit which a believer may have. Nevertheless, the fact is that every genuine believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within him. Okay, so think about that. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you, Christian believer. Not some lesser Holy Spirit, not some weaker Holy Spirit, not a different Holy Spirit. How many Holy Spirits do you think there are? Well, I'll tell you the answer. There is one. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4 says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 4 to 6. Reads like this. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then if you go down to verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. He, singular. There is one Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John's Gospel and chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let me just read verses 16 to 18. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and that includes us, if we're saved, said this, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, Jesus said. He will give you another helper, or another comforter or advocate, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, in other words, the Spirit of truth. Now notice that word another, another comforter, another helper. See, in Greek, in New Testament Greek, there are two words which translate in our English Bibles as another. And the Greek is often far more specific than the English language is. So in the Greek, there are two words that translate as another. There is this word heteros, which means another of a different kind. And there is another word, allos, which means another of the same kind. And you see here in John chapter 14, Jesus uses the word allos, another of the same kind. So what Jesus was saying to his disciples here and to us who believe, he was saying, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper just like me. Just like me. The Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And that is why, you see, the Apostle Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity. I say he, not it. The Holy Spirit is a he, not a it. He's a person. Not merely a force or a power, but God himself with us and in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. That's what it is to be saved. It's to have Christ within us, the hope of glory. So think about that. The Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwelling in you. Look at verse 11 of Romans 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within my heart and your heart too, believer. Well, yeah, but I feel weak, somebody says. I'm not strong spiritually. I'm just an ordinary Christian. I just find myself struggling most of the time and failing much of the time. Well, so do many Christians. And that, you see, is why the Apostle Paul prayed the way that he did for those Ephesian Christians. If you turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 1, here's one of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul for these believers in Ephesus. And you know, you can take this prayer and you can use it to pray for yourself and pray for others. Please pray this for me. Pray this for me. This is what he says, Ephesians 1 verse 15 down to verse 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Listen. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you get that? In verses 18 to 20, let me read it again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The exceeding greatness of his power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, is working towards you and in you. Whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, the Spirit of God is working in you, my friend. Think of it like this. This is a poor illustration, but it'll have to do for now. Okay. A couple of years ago, when I got a new laptop, and Lee chose it for me, and he set it up for me, and it's a good one, I'm told. And it's capable of doing all sorts of things, and it's mine. But what I do with it, well, isn't all that much, really. I use it to do emails, to get on the internet, to type letters, and to make some various very basic posters for church from time to time. And I have all our photos on it. And nowadays, I use it to record and upload these messages as well. But that's about it. That's about as far as it goes. You see, the problem is not with my computer. It has the power to do so much more than I do with it. The problem is with me. I lack the knowledge and understanding to make full use of what I have. Yet it's all there and it's available to me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you and in me. If we're saved, the same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. May the Father of glory give to each of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, so that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. May God give us an understanding of the power that's at work within us, the Spirit that dwells within us. Okay, so coming to verse 10 then, Romans 8 verse 10, the next thing it says about the believer is this. It says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, now you'll notice that the word Spirit here in verse 10 has been given a capital S, indicating that it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, as in verse 9. You'll find the same thing in many translations of the Bible, that the word Spirit there in verse 10 is given a capital S to indicate that it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Although not everyone agrees that it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. See, you have to understand that in the original, the original wasn't written in upper and lowercase letters. Neither did it have any punctuation. So the decision to make that a capital S and therefore a reference to the Holy Spirit was purely a decision of the translators. And personally, I think it's wrong. Personally, I think Spirit here should have a lowercase s. Because personally, I think the reference here is to the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. We're talking about verse 10. So let me try and explain why I say that this morning. See, as human beings made in the image of God, we consist of body, soul, and spirit. So what does the body, what does the soul, what does the spirit consist of? What is that? Well, the body is the flesh, the bones, the blood, the internal organs, the workings of the body, and the brain, which is the instrument we use to think and to reason and to regulate the workings of the body, to process information. That is the body. It's the flesh, the bones, the internal organs, the brain, everything that makes up this body. Okay, so the soul is the personality, the person I am, with all my thoughts and feelings and emotions and likes and dislikes. The person I am, the person who is looking out through these windows that I call eyes. Me. That is my soul. That is the soul. It's the personality. The spirit, well, the spirit is that innermost part of my human being, which through which I can know and relate to God. And you know, it's this spirit that makes us human beings unique. It's the essential difference between human beings and animals in that sense. We have a spirit. Now, the way it's supposed to work is that the spirit, in right relationship with God, is meant to govern and influence and direct the soul, which in turn uses the body to serve and glorify God. That's how it's meant to work. Unfortunately, at the fall, sin entered into Adam and his spirit died within him. And the flesh, with all its appetites and cravings, I'm talking about the body and the brain, began then to control and rule over the soul rather than the soul rule over the body and brain. So we end up as we are when we're born naturally into this world, as the Apostle Paul describes it there in Ephesians chapter 2. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The spirit is dead, you see, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, that's the natural man. After the fall, Adam's spirit died within him. And the body, as it were, took over. The body and the brain, with all its cravings and all its desires and all its lusts, took over and began to rule over the soul instead of the soul ruling over the body for the glory of God. Adam's children then were all born into this world spiritually dead, in bodies that are dying, yet still dominating and ruling over their souls, which are wholly taken up with trying to satisfy the cravings and the interests of the body. That's what happens in the natural man. Until a person is saved in Christ, then something incredible happens. A fundamental change takes place within every person who is saved, every person who is genuinely saved. First of all, his dead spirit is brought to life, or quickened, as it puts it in the Authorized King James Bible. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell within that innermost part of his being. And the Spirit then begins to, in the believer, the spirit then begins to influence the soul of that person who is saved, so that he starts to see things differently, to think differently. He starts to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. He's a new man. And there is this whole new dimension to his life, you see. So, with the spirit soul back in the driving seat, so to speak, the body starts to be brought into subjection to the spirit. And this, you see, is really what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Or if you turn to Colossians and chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, if then you were raised with Christ, in other words, to newness of life, if you've been born again, if your spirit has now been brought to life and the Spirit of God dwells in you, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, etc., etc. And then go down to verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And of course, Paul is saying the same thing to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. But out of verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In a sense, all he's really saying in all these passages is, now that you're saved, let your spirit soul take control. Okay. But while it's true that when a person is saved, their spirit is reborn and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within their spirit, and while it's true that their never dying soul now belongs to Jesus, united with him forever, the human body, as it is now, here in this world, is still dying. It's still suffering the consequences of sin, the body. So the reason I say the word spirit in Romans 8 verse 10 refers to the human spirit and not the Holy Spirit, and should therefore have a lowercase s and not a capital one, is because, you see, what the Apostle Paul is doing here in verse 10 is he's comparing what is true of our spirit soul, now that we're saved, with what is true of our body. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, human spirit, is life or alive because of righteousness. Do you see? It's a comparison or a contrast between the body and the spirit of the believer here now in this world. The body is dead because of sin, it says. Okay, now somebody might object to that and say, my body's not dead. Luke, it's alive. It's very much alive. Yeah, but it is dying, you see. It's dying. And while you might not like to think about it, it really is just a matter of time before it does die. Sorry about that, lest the rapture comes first. Please God. It's a matter of time. And it's the same for Christians as non-Christians, as far as the body is concerned. From the moment I was born, the process of death had already begun in my body. And it continued, that process continued after I was saved. The body is dead because of sin, it says. Sin still resides in my flesh, that is to say, my body. The impulses and cravings of sin are still there in the body. Tell me if it's different for you. the cravings of sin are still in the human body, even after a person is saved, which is why we have to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as it puts it in Romans 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh, the body, you shall live. It's why we've got to do it. We've got to keep it down, you see. But the Spirit, our human spirit, is life. It's alive because of righteousness, it says. It is sin that brings forth death, and it's righteousness that brings forth life. Look at Romans chapter 5 again, and verses 17 to 19. If by the one man's offence, that was Adam's offence, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. The Spirit, our spirit, is life. It is alive, and it will be kept alive because of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, who now dwells within us by his Spirit. Good, isn't it? It's good. Yeah, but there's more. There's more. And if you give me just a few more minutes, we'll look at a bit more here. Go to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so my spirit is now alive and my soul is saved. But this body is still dying. I'm still living in this body of death. And every day it grows older. And as time goes by, it grows weaker. It gets sick. It feels pain. It gets tired. And one day it's going to pack in altogether. Now, you might spend a fortune on products and treatments in an effort to beat the aging process. Or you may sign up to some program that claims to enable you to feel younger and live longer. But it'll get you in the end, no matter how much you spend. But this, you see, is the glory, friends, of our salvation. That God will even give life to our mortal bodies. For the believer, death is not the end. Oh, well, we know that, somebody might say. We know that, Ian. When we die, our soul goes to be with Jesus. We all know that. Yes, but God is also going to give life to your mortal body. We're not destined to float around for all eternity on a cloud as some kind of disembodied spirit, you know. No. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Even our bodies will be raised up. Romans 5, verse 5. Sorry, chapter 6, verse 5. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Hang on, I've got the wrong verse there. Just a minute. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Hang on, I'm going to have to find that verse. Sorry, Romans 6 and verse 5 says, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Or turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Verses 1 to 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. I'm going to have to stop there for a minute because the rain is absolutely pouring down. Romans 5, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Or turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. That is our body, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Or turn again to that great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let me read from verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. One more, Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let me just read verses 20 to 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. Did you get that? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Well, I can't leave it there. So God willing, we're going to come back to this and carry on next time. But let me just close by saying this. If there's anybody watching this or listening to this who's thinking, well, I'm not sure I want to live forever in a body like this. Well, don't worry. You won't have to. The body you will be raised up with, the body he will clothe your soul spirit with, will be a body like unto his glorious body, it says, without either the contamination of sin or the effects of sin, which are sickness and disease and pain and aging and death. None of that will be there for you, my friend, if you are a believer. I'll close with this. You know, last week, Megan texted us to tell us how Quinn is starting to make up her own prayers at bedtime. And she said she prays the cutest prayers at bedtime. And last week, this is what she said in her prayers. This is Quinn. And she said, "Thank you for heaven, where we can go one day and there won't be virus there." That was Quinn's prayer. "Thank you for heaven where we can go one day and there won't be virus there." Well, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, it says, you have ordained strength. Well, out of the mouths of babes, speak truth too. Because what Quinn prayed there is absolutely bang on truth. There's no virus. There is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no contagion, there is no aging process, there is no pain, there is no death. We are going to be raised with a body like unto his glorious body. How good is that? And that is our salvation, friends. And then and only then, when that happens, will our salvation be complete. So next week, God willing, we're going to carry on with that. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, we thank you for the glorious hope that you've put within our hearts. Lord God, we've scarce begun to understand the wonder and the glory of all that awaits us. Lord God, when on that day, Lord God, you'll transform our lowly bodies. And Lord God, raise us up in a body like unto Christ's glorious body. Lord God, by the same Spirit that, Lord God, raised Christ from the dead, you also, Lord God, will raise us. And Father God, we just pray that this morning, this will be for our strengthening, for our edification. And Lord God, enable us to live lives that are pleasing to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.